If you remain standing for the reading of the Word of God, comes this morning from the letter to the Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning with the third verse, and then a passage from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And then from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you not to accept the grace of God in vain. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. Well, this morning at long last, we come to the close of this series of sermons on God's plan and our purpose. You may be all planned out by now after 6 or so weeks of understanding this, trying to understand what it is that God has planned for our lives and how it is that we understand our purpose in that plan, which is important. I mean, if you're new here today or haven't been here the last few weeks, that's what I've been emphasizing. God has a plan for our life, and in God's plan, we discover our purpose, which is really important, because we're saying that just because God has a plan for our lives doesn't mean that every move and step and event that happens in our life is orchestrated for us. Rather, we are given the freedom to choose the plans and the path that our lives take, but God has an end in mind. God has a goal for our lives and our future, a purpose for us. It's really important then that we understand that purpose if we are planning where our lives are going, that they might end up where God wanted us to be. I've also been saying that the focus of this plan is largely on who we become, the shaping of our lives, making us into the image of his Son. And the foundation of that plan begins with this idea that we are made for a relationship with God. We're made for a relationship with the God who was revealed to us by Jesus, his Son, who is the image of the living God. He showed us a God who was intimate and personal, who loved us like a father loves a child, like a bridegroom loves a bride, like a friend loves a friend. Secondly, we said, in this process of becoming, God made us to be a part of community. In other words, we were made to be in relationship with one another, particularly the faith community, because it's here as we gather with one another on this journey together in a relationship with God, we come to believe and we come to belong. Those two things are really important in our becoming. They are moving us towards this next purpose that we talked about, which is Christ-likeness. God is making us to be like Jesus in our heart, in our mind, in the way we live out our life. And last week we added that if we start becoming Christ-like, like Jesus, that we will take the form of a servant, he said. We'll begin to develop a servant's heart that looks like Jesus. But what if all this stuff and this focus on becoming, the shaping of our lives and how we end up, is ultimately just a part of a journey of preparation to be part of a larger plan than that? We focus most often on what is God's plan for my life. How is God trying to shape me, my relationships, my vocation, my parenting, my any number of things, my family? But what if God's plan is bigger than that, bigger than me, bigger than my life and my world, but rather if His plan is for the whole world, the whole of creation? And what if God is largely just preparing us that we might be a partner with God in this process of the whole creation? Ephesians 1, Paul called God's plan a plan for the fullness of time. A plan, he said, to gather all things into Christ. He spoke of it later in the book of Romans as a plan for the redemption of the whole creation. Not just people, the earth, the universe, all things God created being redeemed. In fact, if you read the teachings of Jesus, he talked about this plan more than anything else he taught. He simply called it the kingdom of God. Jesus saw his purpose in coming as enabling, revealing and enabling us to enter the kingdom of God, to be a part of that. And that wasn't for him about going to heaven, far more than that. Now, I'll admit, when I read the Bible and I read all this language about the kingdom and kings and kingdoms, that language and those concepts are largely foreign to me and most of you. What we know is democracy. We know about being self-governed, the government of the people, by the people, for the people. The Bible, however, says that God's economy, God's world, is not a democracy. God's position is not up for popular vote. In many ways, we are given the choice. We're given a choice to live in God's kingdom or in opposition to God's kingdom. That's why Jesus would say something like, if you're not for me, you're against me. Or he turned it around on occasion and said, if you're not against me, then you're for me. There's only one of two places to be, basically said, in the kingdom or not. Jesus' basic message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. He was not preaching that it was coming. He was announcing that it is here. He wasn't bringing it to earth. He was making it accessible on earth. And he was inviting people to enter with him into that kingdom. Repentance, turning around, was in essence an invitation to change kingdoms. Whether it was my own kingdom that I was loyal to, a larger kingdom at work in the world in opposition to God's kingdom, and enter into his. That was the choice. Dallas Willard says that a kingdom in its simplest form is really just the range of someone's effective will. The range of someone's effective will. That is a kingdom. In that sense, there are potentially as many kingdoms and queendoms on earth as there are people. Because everyone has a range of our effective will. We often are attempting to expand that range so that my will is done in someone else's life. We're raising children. We're always trying to expand the range of my will into their lives. You know, the strong-willed child, they say. That's the child who resists being under the range of my will. So we all have that. We all have a kingdom in us. Jesus also said there is a larger kingdom at work in the world. He called it a kingdom of darkness. And it is also seeking to impose its will on all of us. You could argue that the main reason the world is in such conflict, and always has been, is that we have a constant clash of kingdoms, both earthly and human kingdoms, and spiritual or cosmic kingdoms. There are people or there are spiritual forces in the world constantly trying to impose their wills on us. Or we are trying to impose our wills on something else, someone else. One of the primary differences, however, in the kingdom of God and all of these other kingdoms is the kingdom of God is established through the acceptance of God's will by invitation versus the imposition of someone's will by force. Which means for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven, we have to choose to enter it. Choose to submit our will to the will of God. That is in opposition to some other forms of the imposition of kingdoms or rules. We see at odds in the world we live in today a clash of kingdoms of sorts. I mean, one of the things that's happening is struggling with fundamentalist Islam attempting to impose a kingdom in some places, establishing a kingdom under a certain rule. That is not what Jesus taught in terms of how a kingdom is built, his kingdom is built. And that is not to say that Christianity hasn't made the mistake of trying to force or impose the kingdom of God onto people at periodic times in our history. Some might look back to the Crusades, others might look closer to home in America to how some people interpreted a doctrine of manifest destiny, or even some who saw America as the New Jerusalem and attempted to establish the kingdom in America by imposing that will upon people. Jesus, however, taught and modeled a different way to enter the kingdom. He came to enable people to enter and to invite people to enter. And he did so, first of all, by revealing in his own life, what does it look like when someone lives in the kingdom of God, lives under the authority of God? He said, it looks like him. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What he meant by that is when you see me, you've seen, what does someone's life look like when their will is submitted to the will of God? When the kingdom of God, the range of God's effective will, has encompassed someone's life, it looks like him. Secondly, he came not just to show us what that looked like, but to enable us to enter it, to give us access to it. Paul talked about it in this idea of reconciling us back to God. That we, in rebellion to God's will, had gone our own way, and Christ came to bring us back, reconcile us back, breaking the power, he would say, of darkness and sin and death, and rescuing us from a will which was imposed upon us by one, Jesus said, came only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came, he said, to free us to choose the Father's will for our lives. You may remember this story at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He goes to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. And launching his ministry, on the Sabbath day, he went to worship and he took out the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he chose a passage of Scripture to read it to the people and finishing it by saying, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing in me." This is what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." He was not speaking politically. He was speaking of a different kind of kingdom. He came to invite people to end freedom, to enter God's kingdom. People who were captive to and blinded by and oppressed in a kingdom of darkness. Dallas Willard described Jesus' mission and our purpose as his followers in a book that he entitled the same words. He called it a divine conspiracy. A divine conspiracy. Now, conspiracy by definition is when two or more people agree with one another to commit a crime, right? In Jesus' case, we are invited to enter that conspiracy to take something, or really to take something back for God, something that belongs to God. The Bible said he's the whole creation. John's gospel said about Jesus, "Into darkness light has come. The true light that enlightens everything has entered the darkness and the darkness could not overcome the light. Jesus often called Satan a prince of darkness and a ruler of this world. In planning for the kingdom of God, in essence, what the Bible says is we are conspiring to overthrow this rule, but in a very different way. In his teachings, Jesus told numerous parables about what the kingdom was like, the way it comes. He said things like, "The kingdom is like a tiny grain of mustard seed, the smallest of grains that when planted grows up to the largest of shrubs, big enough that birds can come and make their nest in its branches." Or, "The kingdom was like a little leaven put into 3 measures of flour that when it is all worked in, it leavens the entire batch of dough." He said the kingdom was like a pearl of great price or a treasure hidden in a field that once discovered would be worth giving up everything you had in order to find it, to possess it. And I think what he was saying was, this is the way the kingdom, which is the most valuable thing we can experience in life, this is the way it works. This is the way it works in every individual's life, and this is the way it works collectively in the world. It starts small, and it grows. The range of God's effective will moves into our lives. We open ourselves to that, submit ourselves to that, often a little bit at a time. So God's will begins to be at work in some area of my life, and then God begins to work more and more, farther and farther into the reaches of our lives, with His will becoming our will. The way it works collectively in the world is the same. It starts with one, or in this case, one and then 12, and then begin to work into the world one person at a time, one disciple at a time. This divine conspiracy began with Jesus and those 12 followers. They got a glimpse of this kingdom in Him, and having found that pearl of great price, they gave up everything to enter it. And as it grew in them, Jesus began to send them out to represent that kingdom in the world and to invite other people to join them in it and find freedom, healing, peace, and hope. To lay down the burdens of managing our own kingdoms, which is a heavy burden to bear, and put on His yoke, He said, which is light, and His burden, which is easy. To be freed from an oppression of a kingdom of darkness, to enter a kingdom of light and life. That was the invitation. So Paul would describe it as becoming ambassadors for Christ and His kingdom. As ambassadors, he simply said that we represent the values and the mission of the kingdom. And we do so simply by loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, mind, and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. We represent the kingdom. All while we are a part of this divine conspiracy to overturn a kingdom of power and of darkness. I mean, think about it this way. To be kept in the dark is to be prevented from seeing. So Jesus says, we are the light of the world. No one takes a light and hides it under a basket that its light can't be seen by any in the house, but rather it's put on a lampstand that its light shines to all who are in the house. Our purpose individually and our purpose as a church ultimately is to be a glimpse of the kingdom, who help people see what life can be like when love triumphs over hate and generosity over selfishness and compassion over callousness and hope over despair and joy over our sorrow. When we enter the kingdom ourselves, when we come under this range of God's effective will, it is for our good, and we begin to be new creations, Paul said. The old is gone. What he meant, the old way of thinking, the old way of seeing. That Paul says, we'll no longer see from a human point of view. From now on, we will see like Jesus sees. If you want to know what that looks like, it's a whole other series of sermons. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We commonly call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's what you might think of as kingdom teaching. Jesus is teaching what are the principles and values of kingdom living. In many ways, what he's calling for is a countercultural life. Life that is counter to this kingdom of this world. He teaches that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of the heart. So some people, Jesus said, think that they can enter the kingdom by religion and ritual. The way he put it was, the kingdom will not come by careful observation. What he meant, careful observation of the rules and regulations of ritual and religion. Because the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. It is a heart matter. The heart is the seat of our will. When we enter his kingdom, our will comes under God's will, our heart. It's why we sometimes we use the expression talking about coming to a relationship with God, surrender your heart. Surrender your will. So when we pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, it is really a prayer that I would surrender my heart. But it's also a prayer that there would be the surrendering of many hearts. Nor does the kingdom come, Jesus said, just by watching for it. There are some people who think that we are waiting for Jesus to return. And when he does, he will vanquish all that is bad and evil in the world. He will establish his kingdom on earth. And so we're sitting back waiting for this grand cataclysmic event to happen. The problem, however, is we sit idly by waiting for him to do something that he's given over to us to be doing. When Jesus was under arrest and trial before Pilate, you might remember Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus spake as he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." What he does not mean there is that my kingdom is not here. My kingdom's in heaven. What he meant was my kingdom does not function like kingdoms of this world. In fact, he went on to say to Pilate, "If my kingdom was of this world, my followers would come and take me by force. But my kingdom is of the heart, and it operates with different values, and it will not function like a kingdom of the world." Finally, I always tell people that's the favorite word in a sermon, right? Finally. Finally, Jesus says, there is no kingdom without a cross and without the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection are at the heart of this divine conspiracy. The very act that would have appeared to the world that would silence this message about a kingdom of light and life was the means through which this kingdom of darkness was overturned. In his death on a cross, Jesus became a witness to the love of his Father, this King of this kingdom, that would compel the surrendering of the heart of a thief at his side and a centurion at his feet. He witnessed to the power of God's kingdom that sets us free from death, sets us free from darkness in the resurrection. And becoming a new creation is offered to us in that same power. And it is that love and that power to which our lives bear witness. We become invitational to all who are oppressed under kingdoms of darkness. And our ultimate purpose lies there. Growing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Being a part of this divine conspiracy. And the first contribution we make to that end is our own heart. And it will grow from there. In us and through us until the whole world, all of the creation, knows his redemption, the reconciling power of Jesus, and his love that transforms the darkest of hearts. Amen.